We turn to God's Word as found in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, and we're going to read and pick it up at verse 7 and read through chapter 8, verse 4. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible Word. May we be most attentive to it. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive, apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Thus far, the reading of God's Word to us this morning, may he add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the marketing world, the singular word strong has been used often after a proper name or part of a corporate moniker. For example, Live Strong is a company about healthy wellness. There's Farm Strong, there's Iowa Strong. And more locally, we've heard Vermeer Strong, a marketing effort depicting the resilience of a company after a catastrophic weather event. What if we were to apply that to our faith. Faith strong. Think about that for a moment. Faith strong. Who in the church would not want strong faith? Our catechism tells us, true faith is not only a sure knowledge whereby I hold the truth, all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also a hearty trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel, that not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What strong faith is, according to the Catechism, is a hearty trust which the Holy Spirit works in you and me by the gospel. That strength, friends, comes by the working of the Holy Spirit who bears witness to us the gospel. Now, this is nothing new. You've heard this before. But oh, how we struggle at times with our faith, with living out that faith. And that's because too often we think faith is something deep, deep, deep in the bowels of our being that we need to pull up, that we need to excite, maybe more like jump-starting a car. What do I need to get going, to be a better Christian, to be excited even about meeting with God in worship? So often the idea of going to church is drudgery. But we do so sometimes out of habit. We do so sometimes out of, well, that's my routine for Sunday. But we don't always do so with the excitement that we ought to have, knowing that we are going to meet God. You're going to meet God. So the temptation when we feel our faith slipping a bit, being weakened, is to look for tangibles that will create the spark and get that spiritual engine kicking over. I can't tell you how many times folks have told me that in their spiritual life, they felt like some stalled vehicle on a busy highway, in that middle lane with cars whizzing by, and they just simply did not know what to do. They could get hit behind, if they get out, they can get swiped by a car, a passing vehicle. And they were utterly lost. I don't know what to do, Pastor. My faith is so weak. Now, our catechism does show how that working of faith happens. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts by preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacraments. That's it. The Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts by the preaching and by the sacraments. So it is in this working by the Holy Spirit that we come to know our comfort in life and death, right? Again, nothing terribly new to us this morning, those who have been in the Reformed faith and in evangelical circles for a time. We know this. And again, our catechism tells us a thing or two about the comfort, doesn't it? What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own. You are not your own. Now, we've heard that again and again and again, but you still got to hear it, because sometimes we think we are our own. Sometimes we think, well, the Lord gives us the push that we need, and then we need to get going ourselves without His help. No, you're not your own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. That's the kind of sovereignty that's at play here. That's the kind of protection God is giving you. You are mine, and I am your God. Indeed, that all things must work together for my salvation. The catechism continues. And then we get to this. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live unto him. Romans 8:16, right? His Spirit bearing witness to our spirit that we are children of God. And therefore, as children of God, we have a glorious, protective Father who gives us everything that we stand in need of. So if you're wanting the comfort of being faith strong, and you know that comes from the preaching and the sacraments, well, how does that all work out? What are the gears involved in this growing in the comfort of that faith? Well, our catechism also supplies that answer. How many things are necessary for you to know that in this comfort you may live and die happily? And we're going to hear three of them. And these three are our points this morning. First, the greatness of my sin and misery. Second, how I am redeemed from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to be thankful to God for such redemption. Our text hits on all those points. Our text this morning is about being faith strong. The apostle proclaims, "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" Paul would not have known sin if it were not for the law. And it was the Holy Spirit who opened his eyes to what the law properly exposes. It sounds absolutely crazy by worldly notions to have comfort by first knowing your sin and misery. Huh? Why would you want to start there? Why not start with some comfortable theme? But you can't get comfort unless you know your sin and misery. And that's completely counterintuitive to a mind set against God. Now, understand Paul for a moment. Here was this seminary-trained expert on the law who was once blinded by what the law exposes because it was cloaked by the church at that time, by the Pharisees, cloaked by the interpretations of man that essentially excused man from sin. So the Pharisees took that law and manipulated it so that it would agree and bolster their standing in the church. You see, Paul was always miserable, but he didn't know that he was miserable because he had used the law to justify himself. Then the scales fell one day, fell from his eyes, and he sees the law of God as God had instituted it. What a spiritual wake-up call. Hear how he responds. "I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it kill me. My sin killed me, he said. It had not occurred to the Apostle Paul how miserable he really was because he had held the law in unrighteousness. He thought that by obeying the law, however imperfectly, he would be saved. I'm good with God because I'm doing the law. You want to be faith strong? You really want to be faith strong? No, there is nothing good in you apart from Christ. Nothing good in you apart from Christ. You are not going to grow in your faith by your own obedience to the law. That sounds a little odd, doesn't it? But you're not going to grow in your faith by your own obedience to the law, as if the law will justify you, as if the law, by your trying to be perfect before God, will give you a special standing and secure your salvation. Not at all. And that's where the car stalls for many people who profess to be a Christian. They stall right on that highway. They stall because they thought they were going by their own power. Now, let me ask you this. How do you jumpstart within when everything within is dead? If you truly stall out on a highway and you know it's a battery issue, not the starter, but it's just the battery's gone bad for some reason, and you get out and you get those cables. Or maybe you were in a parking lot and the car was there for a while and you had not driven it and the battery's dead. Do you take the cables out, connect them to the battery, and then take the other ends and connect them back to that dead battery? What's that going to get you? Connecting a dead battery to a dead battery. This is what the law showed Paul. For I do not understand my own actions, he says. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law, and that is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that it is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. That car is going nowhere because it's dead. Paul is telling the church at Rome, thanks be to God that I know the greatness of my sin and misery. I thank God that he has exposed this. What if he hadn't? Where would Paul be? He would still be Saul. He'd be in hell right now because he did not know his greatness of his sin and misery. Friends, when we read the law of God like we did this morning, in part, it reminds us of our sins and misery and our great need for our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes when we read it, the language is so familiar, we kind of just drift and we know what's going to come next. Yeah, we've heard this so many times. But do we pause and reflect? Wow, I'm hearing this law and I've come woefully short. Faith strong does not stop, though, at knowing misery, but continues. You need this second part with how I'm redeemed from all my sins and misery. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, Jesus is the great liberator. What we could not do, he did. He did. What we could not fulfill, he fulfilled. And so he writes, so then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, when we are raised in the Reformed faith, we don't always see this with the excitement that maybe a new convert who's been living a life of ungodliness, and then comes to into the faith and realizes, wow, I have lived like a wretched sinner. But we need, especially those who've been in the church all of their lives and maybe can't even know a time when they were not a believer, we need to realize that we weren't born into the faith, and because we're born into the faith, we are now in the faith. We were reborn in the faith by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul recognizes that he is totally depraved and radically corrupt, and that nothing good resides in him save Christ. Have you had a prayer like that this week, or maybe every day, in which you're in anguish, oh Lord, I am such a wretched sinner. I have not glorified you as I ought to have. Friends, we struggle. We struggle mightily in the faith when we don't come to that understanding that we are in need of grace. When we hold to the idea that we at least have a little good from which to draw our confidence. I am bad. Yes, I am bad. I did a bunch of bad things, but I'm not that bad. Well, Paul says in Romans 3, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Weak faith holds to the person and work of the Redeemer. Yep. I know he did a good thing. I know he obeyed the law perfectly and he died for us. But I still need to do something. He still needs a little help from me. I need to respond. And we're not going to go over all the heresies that have come out in Christendom that accentuated this whole idea that I can earn my way. We can never add to our salvation. But, there is a but here, we can be recipients of his grace. And that's what the sacrament of the Lord's Supper reminds us. The high priestly prayer in John 17 offers us this beautiful picture. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Faith strong. Faith strong is knowing and trusting that we are not our own, but belong to our faithful Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all of our sins and redeemed us. You know, when I was a little kid, I had some fun with this old reel-to-reel recorder. A lot of you may not know, or the older ones do, but this old reel-to-reel recorder. This big old box that had these big reels side by side. And cassette decks were just coming into vogue. Those, you know, 4.25 by 2.5 plastic encasings with a little tape inside. They were just coming into vogue, and it was cool. Gone were the days of quadraphonic 8-track tapes because those things kept breaking. So this new thing came out called the cassette. Well, that, of course, this all predates anything digital. I didn't have that to play with. I had this huge monstrosity of a recorder that had a cord that would go out into the outlet. And I was fascinated by this thing because it was brought into our house because a grandparent parent had passed away and it was his, and someone brought it over, and I was looking at this, like, this is really cool. And it had an outlet on the machine itself. In case you wanted to power up an amplifier or add another audio component. So you could plug into this thing and plug the reel-to-reel into the wall, and everything would go. So as I was experimenting with this, I didn't realize that when I turned it on, that I had taken the plug and plugged it back into the machine itself, into the recorder, instead of going into the outlet. In effect, I was plugging the machine into the machine, and no power was being received. And I was looking at this and was wondering, asking my mom and dad, why isn't this going? And they were smiling at me because I couldn't see the problem. The problem was no power was going into the recorder, into this reel-to-reel. So the point is, if we don't attend to the preaching of the word and to the sacraments, if we are not reading our Bibles or spending time in prayer, then what are you plugging your faith into? Back to yourself. For our faith to grow, we must connect to the means of grace. The Bible is abundantly clear on that point. But people today, this is why the American church is in such disarray. People today want to listen less and do more. Maybe perform more on a liturgical stage, but they want to listen to the proclamation of God's word less. We don't want the catechism. That's an old historic document for another age. It's got nothing to do with us today because we have evolved spiritually from that time. People want to listen less and just do stuff. But let's go back to our text. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk according to the flesh, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So in one sense, when we walk, we're doing something, right? We're walking along with the Spirit. Isn't that doing something? Aren't we exercising our faith? Isn't that a doing, a good doing? Yes. But you can't walk if you don't hear, if you're not listening. How can you walk according to the Spirit if you're not hearing the Spirit bear witness of the Word? Romans 10:14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So faith strong, friends, requires knowing the greatness of our sin and misery, how we are redeemed from our sins and misery, that precious blood of Jesus cleansing us from all our sins, and in his fulfilling the law, giving us his life for us. Wow. And then now, third, how I am to be thankful to God for such redemption. How thankful are you? Paul says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what he proclaims. You can't be thankful for the grace if you don't see your condition and your need. You'll never be thankful. You will wallow in your Christian life because, So what? I'm a bit of a sinner. Jesus Christ took care of that on the cross. And you continue with your sins. We continue to sense that grace may abound? What does Paul say about that? Not at all. Do you know your condition? Do you know your need? Because if you do and you know the grace that's been given to you, you're going to be thankful. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? You know, Paul thought he was doing the Lord's work. I'm doing the Lord's work. When he was Saul, and when he was killing those who were Christians, he thought he was doing the Lord's work. But he was doing the devil's work. R.C. Sproul, the late R.C. Sproul, a theologian of our time, had once said this about the Reformed faith. Just because you occupy a seat in the worship space, just because you, quote, unquote, go to church, don't presume you are doing the Lord's work. Don't presume you're going to be in heaven just because, well, I gave to the offering plate, I faithfully came to church. Where's your heart, man? Where is it? Where is your heart in all of that? Are you thankful? Do you count it as a rich privilege to come before his presence? The sacrament of the Lord's Supper reminds us, among other things, that which Jesus did. We need this meal, beloved. We need this meal. And we need to be thankful for it. It is too easy for us to fly by the seat of our spiritual pants, to say quick prayers, to put in the minimal time for worship, maybe do a devotion here and there, and then move on to the next thing, and just give Jesus fragments of our time. Friends, all of life is worship. All of life is worship. All of your life needs to be consecrated unto him. And you think, well, that's easy for you to do, man, because you're the pastor, you're the preacher, that's your vocation. No, it's actually kind of hard, because I'm not to do it vocationally. I'm also to do it devotionally. You're not going to be grateful if you do not embrace the faith as a gift from God that far, far outrivals any other possession. So if you have someone or something that you hold greater than your love for Jesus, that you exalt higher than God, friends, there's a word for that. It's called idolatry. The Lord's table is for us to grow in our faith, to put everything on pause, and to meditate on that which has been given to us, the most precious gift of all, our Lord Jesus Christ. The table declares, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Often many communion tables will say what? In remembrance of me. We'll see that printed, right? In remembrance of me. Yes, that's true. But there's also something else in that. No condemnation for those who are in him. Faith strong comes by the strength of our Lord. Ask yourself, is this what you want? Is this what I live for? Out of a heart of gratitude, you will want to live and move and have your being in him. Because that is what a Christian is, one who is in him, one who lives and moves and has his or her being.